I feel very called to become a member of the Catholic Church.
Love the Catholic Church. It's just the best place to be.
From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for carving a little time out of your week to join us here on EWTN's Open Line. Father Wade Menezes is in the house. If you'd like to be on the program, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to speak with you. Your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we will put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. Or you can text your question to Father Wade. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question, message, and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams. Michael McCall spinning the dials, producing the program. Your call screener is Mr. Ryan Penny, and Jeff Burson handling the social media front for us. So if you have a question, if you're watching on YouTube or Facebook Live, just type it into that chat pane, and Mr. Burson may get it our way before the end of the program. And our host, as he is almost every Tuesday, unless something goofy happens, that's Father Wade Menezes. And Father, we apologize for the technical difficulties, but it was storming in Birmingham, and it was storming in Auburn, Kentucky, and our stuff didn't want to talk to each other. Now, I'm not pointing fingers, and I'm not blaming anybody, but you were wearing black, which makes me think you thought something was going to go wrong from the get-go.
Well, you know, as a man in black here, you know, I hopefully don't think the worst all the time, but last week was pretty interesting. You know, you don't want to blame Alabama, you don't want to blame Kentucky, so maybe it was Tennessee in between.
There you go. Let's go with that.
Now, but
all of our listeners in Tennessee are going to be calling now. And
hey, we'll take their calls. We'll take their calls. Jack, I just a shout out to everybody at Spirit Catholic Radio in Omaha, Nebraska, where I was these last 48 hours, and spoke last night along with Father Larry Richards at their 20th anniversary dinner. And so to Jim Carroll, the executive director there at Spirit Catholic Radio, and his entire team, his wife Carol, and everybody there at the offices, just a special hello and thank you for being such great, great hosts. And I flew in this morning, arrived at the Nashville airport just at 10 o'clock and left Omaha at 5:30. So it's been a busy day so far for me. And a special shout out as well, by the way, to John Anderson, our faithful shuttle driver there at the Nashville airport. He knows quite a few of the Fathers of Mercy because he shuttles us around quite frequently as we're on the road traveling. So a shout out to John Anderson.
It's a redemption
as well.
For Tennessee.
Yeah, there you go. There you go. Good point. Yeah, good point.
Well, you know, listen, Spirit Catholic Radio was instrumental in my getting into Catholic radio in the first place because, you know, I was watching the Mass. I was a new convert back in the day, and the radio conference was going on here in Birmingham, and this would have probably been one of the first ones that they had. And the televised, it was so small, in fact, that the attendees could go to Mass in the chapel here at EWTN. It would take, they barely fit in the shrine now for Mass
right.
at the shrine. And the priest looked right into the camera and he said that, you know, if you don't have Catholic radio in your area, maybe the Holy Spirit is impressing upon you to get involved and make that happen. And I contacted a Catholic family that owned an evangelical Protestant station in Des Moines, and they put me in contact with Jim Carroll there at Spirit Catholic Radio. He had just assumed the responsibility of steering that ship, and for my money, no one does it any better than the good folks there in Omaha.
Boy, they just did a fantastic job with this dinner last night, I'll tell you. I can honestly say, Jack, that I believe it's the largest crowd I have ever personally addressed under one roof at the Embassy Suites Ballroom. It was 1,550 people for the sit-down dinner. You know, even some of the men's conferences that we Fathers of Mercy preach at, they can reach 1,000, 1,100. Some of the larger parish missions, well-attended at large parishes, can top off at around 800 or so. But last night was is just phenomenal. And hats off to all of them there at Spirit Catholic Radio and the laity of Nebraska from all three dioceses that drove in for that dinner. It was just a beautiful thing to see.
You know, and it's interesting. I told you before we went on the air that my lovely and talented wife, Johnette, we were supposed to be in Fargo, North Dakota, together last night speaking, but I was unable to make it for I had some other commitments. And she was there, 11 below, when she woke up this morning, by the way. And but they had the good folks at Real Presence Radio in North Dakota have kind of modeled their dinners after what they do in Omaha. And they had 1,100 people last night in Fargo.
Beautiful. Well, it's a great blueprint to follow, I'll tell you, because it was just a fantastic crowd last night.
Well, Father Wade, we have been making our way like the Israelites in the desert through the seven sacraments here, and we've hit a couple of pitfalls like we did last week, but I think we've arrived at the anointing of the sick for today's springboard topic.
That's right. You know, the devil doesn't like the sacraments. Maybe he's behind all this of having us be interrupted for a couple of weeks. But yes, this week I want to just talk about the sacrament of the anointing of the sick a bit. It's one of the two sacraments of healing along with confession, which we'll talk about next week. We've already talked about the three sacraments of initiation, baptism, Eucharist, and confirmation. So today the anointing of the sick, which is one of the seven sacraments of the Catholic Church. And according to Catholic doctrine, this sacrament, Jack, serves as a channel for special graces from God that can comfort and heal physically and or spiritually people who are seriously ill and or in danger of death. In the essential rite of the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, a priest or bishop lays his hands on the sick person's head. Then he anoints the sick person on the forehead and palms of the hands with the oil of the sick, a holy oil that has been blessed by a bishop. During the anointing of the sick, the priest or bishop says the following words. On the forehead, he says, while anointing the forehead, through this holy anointing, may the Lord in his love and mercy help you with the grace of the Holy Spirit. And then for the palms of the hand, the priest or bishop says, may the Lord who frees you from sin save you and raise you up. And he only says that once for the two palms. Who can receive this sacrament? Well, any baptized Catholic who has reached the age of reason, usually around age 7, can receive this sacrament if he or she is gravely ill and or in danger of death. Many Catholics also request the anointing of the sick before major surgery. In fact, being put under anesthesia, even for minor surgery, qualifies for the anointing of the sick. The Vatican answered that question back in the late 1980s with a questio that was sent to the Sacred Congregation of Divine Worship and the Sacraments. If simple anesthesia, say for an outpatient surgery, when you're going to be home at the end of that same day, say two wisdom teeth pulled, but the fact is you were put under anesthesia, is that reason enough to receive the anointing of the sick? Yes, the Vatican answered in the affirmative. Why? Because anesthesia can be a dangerous thing, especially for one who's never gone under anesthesia before, huh?
As evidenced by all the forms that one must sign in order to be...
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And also elderly Catholics who are experiencing the frailty and health challenges of old age are also welcome to receive the anointing of the sick. This sacrament may be received more than once, even during the same illness, if it progresses into seriousness. And I'd really like our callers maybe to call in today to give a witness of how the sacrament of the anointing of the sick has aided them, has helped them, has maybe simply gotten them back to practicing their faith again. Because maybe they weren't practicing too strongly when they received the anointing, but a loved one called the priest on their behalf. And it was through that receiving of the sacrament of the anointing that they returned to the faith. And then the effects of the sacrament, if I don't get through all of these, Jack, maybe we can finish them up when we get back from break. But the effects of the sacrament, according to Catholic doctrine, the sacrament of the anointing of the sick effects the following particular graces. It provides courage, strength, and peace in the face of illness. It helps the sick person to trust in God no matter what happens. It gives the sick person grace to unite his or her suffering to the passion of Christ. That's a big one, I think. Today in the secular culture,
I shook my head when you said it.
In the modern day secular culture, we don't want suffering. We have an aversion to suffering. So it's important to say that the sacrament of the anointing of the sick gives the sick person grace to unite his or her suffering to the passion of Christ. Next, it provides physical and or spiritual healing according to God's most holy will for the individual. The Catechism says if it's pertinent to the person, that they be healed. God will provide that. If it's not conducive to a greater degree of holiness, they may not necessarily be healed. And they can become stronger in holiness by bearing the pain. So it's all according to God's will. Thy will be done, huh? The sacrament also offers necessary graces so that the sick person may prepare for death. The sacrament also pours out consolation and hope. And the sacrament also provides an opportunity for the forgiveness of sins, even when the sick person is too ill to receive the sacrament of confession, of reconciliation. So if they are non-auricular, if they cannot receive confession, say because of a car accident, they have apparatus on them, the sacrament of the anointing of the sick doubles as confession. And then in the future, should they recover, they're bound to confess any mortal sins that they are aware of. So that's a great thing to know as well about the sacrament.
And anyone that I've ever been around that was in danger of death that has received the sacrament was offered the sacrament of reconciliation beforehand.
That's right. If they're able to receive it, they're always asked if they want it, but it's not necessary to receive the anointing of the sick, only if they feel the need to go to confession.
EWTN's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. That's 833-288-3986. You know, EWTN Radio is your home for the gold standard for many, many years of Catholic radio programming, Catholic Answers Live. You can hear it tonight at 6 o'clock Eastern Time. 2 hours of open forum Q&A. Hour number one, Tim Staples. Hour number two, Tom Nash. That's Catholic Answers Live tonight, 6 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio. You know, I love our brother Tom Nash, longtime theology advisor here at EWTN, and Tim Staples. Not only are they encyclopedias of knowledge about the Catholic faith, but especially Tim Staples. The thing I love about Tim, Father Wade, is that he is so excited about his faith, and he just wants you to be as excited as he is.
Yeah. That's right. Hey, that's pretty good impersonation there, Jack.
So momentarily, we're going to talk to Kathleen in Houston, Texas, and Lucy in McKinney, Texas. You are number one in the Republic today, Father Wade. But a couple more minutes here on the sacrament of the sick.
Yeah, I want to talk about Holy Viaticum, the last sacrament of the Christian. You know, the Catechism of the Catholic Church has two beautiful paragraphs on this, 1524 and 1525. It states in 1524, in addition to the anointing of the sick, the Church offers those who are about to leave this life the Eucharist as Holy Viaticum, that is, one's final Holy Communion. A communion in the body and blood of Christ received at this moment of passing over to the Father has a particular significance and importance. It is the seed of eternal life and the power of resurrection, according to the words of the Lord himself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The sacrament of Christ, once dead and now risen, the Eucharist, is here, the sacrament of the passing over from death to life for the individual Christian, from this world passing over to the Father. And 1525 says something very, very profound. Just as the sacraments of baptism and confirmation and the Eucharist form a unity called the sacraments of Christian initiation, which we've already talked about a few weeks back, so too it can be said that penance, the anointing of the sick, and the Eucharist as viaticum constitute at the end of Christian life the sacraments that prepare for our heavenly homeland, or the sacraments that complete the earthly pilgrimage of the individual. So again, just as baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist form a unity that we call the sacraments of initiation, so do penance, confession, the anointing of the sick, and the Eucharist as viaticum constitute at the end of the Christian life the sacraments that prepare for our heavenly homeland, or we could say the sacraments that complete our earthly pilgrimage. Great and profound thought and doctrine on the sacrament of the anointing of the sick.
Grab one of these open phone lines at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. That's exactly what Lucy did. She is in McKinney, Texas, listening to EWTN on Guadalupe Radio. Lucy, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Wade.
Yes, hi, Father Wade. Hello, Jack Williams. Thanks for taking my call. I wanted to ask you about what kind of a blessing, because you mentioned that it cannot be given to someone not Catholic. If someone is not Catholic, they are in the hospital, they might not be making it because they're deathly ill. Could a Catholic priest be called in and give them a just a blessing, or is there any kind of a, is there anything that can be done for them?
Well, first of all, a non-Catholic, Lucy, and thank you so much for your call and your question. It's a great, great question, and it's always great to have our callers from Texas call. We seem to get a lot of them, and so thank you so much. Somebody who is non-Catholic but who manifests a fervent belief in all that the Catholic Church teaches at the moment of their death can be received into the church on their deathbed. And if the person is dying, then in addition to being baptized, if they were never baptized, or to receiving communion and confirmation, if they had already had a valid baptism and were on their deathbed, they would also receive the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. But that's if they manifest full belief and manifest full belief in all that the Catholic Church holds to be true, okay, according to Scripture, tradition, and the magisterium, and all that the sacred deposit of faith holds to be true as worthy of belief for our salvation. And so that can be done for the non-Catholic, but the priest has to have some indication of that. If the person is not at that point of wanting to come into the church, can a priest give them any type of a blessing? Yes. For example, in the book of the sick, the visitations to the sick, there's what's called the prayers of commendation for the dying. In fact, these prayers can stand alone just on their own merit for a non-Catholic, or they can also be incorporated into what we call the last rites. The last rites is the anointing of the sick itself, Holy Viaticum, one's final Holy Communion, if they're able to receive it. They may not be able to receive Viaticum because of apparatus that's attached to them, say, because of a car accident, and they're near death because of that accident, or they're on breathing apparatus. But if they can receive it, it'd be Holy Viaticum along with the anointing of the sick. Prayers of commendation for the dying, which includes the praying of the litany of the saints over them, or not, so the priest could pray the Litany of the Saints or not pray the Litany of the Saints at the family's request, but could, of course, pray the prayers of commendation for the dying. And then the apostolic pardon could not be given. That's the fourth and final part of the last rites. Because they're not Catholic, they couldn't receive the apostolic pardon. But they could have the prayers of commendation for the dying prayed over them. So that's a great question. That includes a blessing as well.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. We'll stay in the Republic of Texas. Kathleen's in Houston, listening at EWTN.com. Kathleen, you're on with Father Wade.
Good afternoon, and thank you for taking my call. I called in before I found out what your topic was. Hang on, my alarm's going off. Before I found out what your topic was, but I'm getting conflicting information. Years ago, before I returned to the church, I got involved with a volunteer organization that we have air shows for veterans, and it frequently involves Saturday and Sunday. So I'm trying to figure out how that affects my Sunday obligation.
Sure. Great question, Kathleen. Thank you so much for your call from Texas. We have to exhaust all means to fulfill our Sunday obligation, and we have to do it sincerely and truthfully. So, for example, did you exhaust, and I ask these questions rhetorically, you don't need to answer them on the air, but did you look to see if you could have attended a vigil mass? Some vigil masses are held earlier on the Saturday night, as early as 4 or 4:30 in the higher retirement communities, a higher percentage of retirees. Some are held as late as 7:30 or 8 o'clock at night. Then, of course, there's a whole array of Sunday masses at area parishes. They can begin as early as 6 a.m., I've seen. And then they can go as late as 1 or 2 in the afternoon, huh? And then also in college towns, university towns, we often see a Newman Center that might even offer a Sunday night liturgy as late as 10 or 10:30 at night. So the question would be, did you sincerely exhaust all means to fulfill your Sunday obligation, which is to be paramount and preeminent in the Catholic Christian's life? It's the little Easter that we celebrate every Sunday, and every Sunday is a holy day of obligation. You know, we hear that phrase, holy day of obligation, we think of just the special ones that fall during the liturgical year, that will fall on a weekday, let's say, like December 8th, the Immaculate Conception falls on a Wednesday, and it's declared a holy day of obligation by your bishop. Well, we got to remember, too, that every Sunday is a holy day of obligation as well, huh? And so we want to truly exhaust all means to do that. Does that answer your question? Also, there's a great website I want to tell you about. It's called masstimes.org, I believe, masstimes.org. You enter the city that you're going to be in, if you're traveling, for example, or on vacation, and it tells you the area churches in that area. Yes, it's masstimes.org. You put in your city that you're going to be in that area during your travels of your vacation, for example, and it tells you the area parishes and all their mass times. So you can make appropriate plans, even if you're camping, to fulfill your Sunday mass obligation. I hope that helps out, Kathleen. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does, and we always check out the Catholic churches near the air show, but the problem is we're frequently working on the ramp from sunup to sundown, which wipes out everything in that area. It just isn't possible. And then because we travel by car, we're frequently on our way home on Sundays.
Yeah, so I would really
find what is on the way what, home.
Sure. Kathleen, what is the line of charitable work that you're doing? You broke up a little bit when you were describing what it is exactly you're doing on a Sunday.
Well, I'm a member of the Commemorative Air Force, and we put on vintage Warbird air shows, and we honor our World War II veterans.
Wonderful. That's a wonderful thing to do. I would really try sincerely to fulfill your Sunday obligation, however, as wonderful as a charitable work that is, because it's something that really should be fulfilled to the best of your ability. And even if you can tell those in charge of the air shows, or maybe that's you and your spouse yourselves who are in charge of it, but even if you're not in charge of it, let your superiors know in that particular charitable work, let your superiors know that you need this particular hour or two off on that Sunday morning or on that Saturday night to fulfill your mass obligation. And guess what? You're giving a witness at the same time, and assure your superiors at the air show that you'll be back at such and such a time, but you really want to get to mass and fulfill your Sunday obligation. It's a wonderful way to evangelize and witness at the same time. Thank you, Kathleen, so much for your call. We greatly appreciate it.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. That's 833-288-3986. It's toll-free anywhere in North America. And Father Wade, you know, with regard to the Sunday obligation and the holy days of obligation, I think sometimes that word obligation has a real negative connotation in our culture. And this really is not so much for the benefit of our Lord as it is, you know, it certainly is giving him the honor of it is due him, but it's really for our benefit, huh?
That's exactly right. And you're right, Jack. Obligation seems to have a negative nuance attached to it in our English language. But it's an obligation not because we fear God. It's an obligation precisely because we love God, huh? It's filial fear, not servile fear. And that's what we mean by obligation. Our Lord gives us 168 hours a week, 24 times 7. Can we not give him one, huh? Can you not spend at least 1 hour with me? He asked his apostles in the Garden of Gethsemane, huh? And that applies to us in our Sunday Mass obligation. And let us remember, too, that Sunday Mass is one of the five precept laws of the church. In fact, it's often listed as the very first one. You shall attend Mass on Sundays and on holy days of obligation and rest from servile labor. Number two, you shall confess your sins at least once a year in preparation for Easter. Number three, you shall receive the sacrament of the Eucharist at least during the Easter season. Number four, you shall observe the days of fasting and abstinence established by the church, namely Good Friday and Ash Wednesday. And number five, you shall help to provide for the needs of the church and for the poor and widows according to your means. So these five precept laws, when they're carried out, all five of them, they help ensure at least a minimal practice of one's Catholic faith, huh? And Holy Mother Church, being just that, a good and holy mother, she wants to see her children practice the faith at least minimally. At least minimally. And that's what's so great about these five precept laws given to us and established by the magisterium of the church.
Kathy, hang in there in Fort Worth, Texas. You're up next. We'll also hear from Linda Theodora and hopefully you. EWTN's Open Line Tuesday, talking faith, family, and fellowship with Father Wade Menezes. One line open, 833-288. EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. We'll head back to the Republic of Texas. Kathy's in Fort Worth listening on the EWTN app. And Kathy, you've got a little testimony about the power of the sacraments, huh?
Hello?
Yes, Kathy, go right ahead.
Yes, I do. My father just passed away on January 8th. I'm in Texas, and my family was in California. And my sister immediately called the priest when Dad went to the hospital. And then she called me and said, you need to get here. But I couldn't get there in time. And so she was videoing it. And the priest called the priest on duty, who was right there in the hospital at the moment, and he came right to the room. So within minutes, he was there. And there were at least 25 people around who were trying to do CPR, taking turns, trying to keep Dad alive. And Dad was alive when the priest got there. He was intubated, though, and he couldn't receive communion. But the priest put our Lord right on his heart to heart. And it was very moving. And the fact that my sister recorded it for me was very important to me, because I got to see that our Lord was right there present with my father when he was dying. And within moments, he died. He died right after this. And it was so rewarding to me that she had the presence of mind to call for the priest the way we should all do. And
yes,
then that she thought of recording it for me. It was very moving, very much so. It gives me confidence that my father is with our Lord.
Yeah, amen. And that was a beautiful thing for the priest to do. He knew that your dad could not receive on the tongue and the mouth. So he with the host, I presume in the pyx, the little gold receptacle that holds the sacred host while the priest travels with it, he just rested on your father's heart and brought that proximity of our Lord to your father, and it gave great comfort to the family. Kathy, you're making me think of something that I definitely want to say here at this point, and it's this. I've been in homes and in hospital rooms giving the anointing of the sick and or the last rites to individuals where the majority of the family present in the room did not practice their Catholic faith. And they're wailing, they're weeping, they're excruciatingly sorrowful. They can even be upset when they see the Roman collar walk in the room because they don't understand the faith. But then when I've walked into hospital rooms and homes, bedrooms of homes or living rooms of homes, where the members of the family were present and they were regular practicers of the Catholic faith, adherents and lovers of their Catholic faith, the room was permeated and filled with joy. They saw their loved ones being united to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and there's joy in the house, and there's laughter, and there's telling of stories, and it's just a beautiful thing to see. And the chaplet will be prayed, the rosary will be prayed, where in the first case scenario that I gave you, I'll ask the family members standing around, would you all like to pray the Divine Mercy chaplet? And they look at me like, what are you talking about, Father? We have no idea what that is. And I'm thinking to myself, how sad is this? And you can sense it in the family members that are standing around the bedside, the ones who practice the faith versus the ones who don't. It's so easily to discern. And yet, you know, it's a teachable moment to those who don't practice the faith, so I lead them there solo, my own voice, in the Divine Mercy Chaplet. And by the time we get to the fifth decade, they're responding repetitiously the words of the Divine Mercy Chaplet, so it's a beautiful thing. And I have usually traveled with cards during those times where I can give the holy cards of the Divine Mercy Chaplet to them. But my point is this, those who practice the faith extended family-wise, when you do visit the loved one who may or may not be near death, but the fact is they're receiving the anointing of the sick and or the four parts of the last rites, which includes the anointing of the sick, I've said, you can just sense the difference between the joy and the sorrow. And it sounds like you and your sister and any other family members that were present were truly, truly touched by your faith and what you saw your father experiencing at that time, and it permeated over to your own hearts, and that's a wonderful thing. Thank you for your witness so much.
Just to tell you, the actual funeral bore that out exactly as you said. Those who practiced their Catholic faith were not full of
sorrowful,
so much remorse or whatever. They were realizing that his reward is coming. And it was very moving, too. It was exactly the way you were saying in the funeral itself.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, thank you, Kathy, so much for your great witness. We appreciate your call so much.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next stop, my hometown, St. Louis, Missouri. Linda's in St. Louis listening on Covenant Radio. Linda, you're on with Father Wade.
Hello?
Yeah, go right ahead, Linda.
Hi. I was wondering, when you go and give the last rites to someone who is near death, so they're not actually able to give confession, they could take a tiny little piece of the viaticum, but they're not able to give confession. What are the rites that you go through? And do you always give the rite that that eliminates temporal punishment? And I may be saying this
wrong. Yeah.
Yeah, the apostolic pardon.
Exactly, the apostolic pardon. Great question, Linda. It's a question of whether or not they're not able to speak consciously, or if they're not able to speak non-consciously or unconsciously. If they're unconscious, say because they're in a comatose state, again, from say from a car accident, and they're in ICU and they have apparatus on them, they're not only not able to speak, they are not able to even be alert at the time that the priest is present. The priest can give them the anointing of the sick, and that anointing of the sick sacrament doubles as confession for both mortal and venial sin. Okay, and it's more ideal if the priest has some indication from a present family member that the sick one would have wanted the anointing of the sick, would have wanted confession, versus, say, a Catholic relative that has shunned the church for years and is very against the church and now is on their deathbed because of a car accident, again, using that example. It would be very difficult for the priest to administer the sacrament, because you got to want the sacrament. You have to want it. So ideally, there would be a loved one there, a family member, a spouse, who could ascertain for the priest, yes, Father, my loved one here in this state would have wanted the anointing of the sick, would have wanted confession. So in that case, the priest gives the anointing of the sick or administers the anointing of the sick, and it doubles as confession. Now, if they're not able to speak because of apparatus, but they are conscious, they are alert, the priest can ask them, do you feel the need to go to confession? If they would shake their head yes, the priest can then walk them through privately an examination of conscience, and the priest could mention certain sins, and the priest could ask them just for a simple nodding or a yes or a no if they're guilty of that sin. The priest could also have them, if they're able to write down what sins they want to confess, the priest could read that. If an interpreter needs to be called in because of a second language, that would be permitted too, but the one acting as the interpreter would be held bound to the sacramental seal as well as the priest. The interpreter would be held bound to the sacramental seal of that confession. So there's different scenarios that you're presenting here. The main point is this, Linda, that if they're non-auricular, they're not able to speak, and they receive the anointing of the sick, and they are unconscious, it doubles as confession. And should they recover and are able to speak once again, they would be bound to confess any known mortal sins that they're aware of, even mortal sins that the priest would have included in a general sense during the anointing of the sick, which doubled it as confession at the time of their sickness. They would be held bound to confess any mortal sins that they're aware of once they are speaking again, once they are well again to a certain degree of well, that they could make a confession. So I hope that answers your question. Thank you so much for your call.
God bless you, Linda. Thanks so much for that phone call. The number again is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's toll-free anywhere in North America. Next up is Theodora in Rockville, Maryland, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Theodora, you're on with Father Wade.
Oh, thank you so much, Father Wade. I meet you many times in Basilica here in Washington, D.C., and I am a friend of the Divine Mercy people, of Vicar General Joseph Roche and all that. And Father, I feel so great, this Father, because I experienced this since 2004. Before that, I spent every day in the Eucharistic adoration. And then it happened in 2004 that I was told that manifestation of the Holy Eucharist, because during the Mass, when the priest raised that host, my body dropped. I can hear, but I don't have any control of my body. Early on 2004, people knows me in the church. They drug my body, but since then, some of them, they said, I experienced a manifestation of the Holy Eucharist, and I don't have any understanding at the time. I still sometimes, I don't have really. But Father, make it short, my, the Lord is so awesome, because I was married for 30 years. That was 2001. My husband left me. And then, of course, I went through the process of depression. And I realized when I passed the Catholic Church, someone calling me to come in. And I realized the Lord is calling me. So I said, Lord, I'm all yours, body, soul, and my all, as well the imperfection. And I asked the Lord, Lord, teach me your way, because your way is the only way.
So Theodora, what is your question today for Father Wade?
Because I was told that I don't have to be on the church to take the mass, because I'm disturbing the people, and that grieves me. And at the same time, I have to obey what the priest told me.
We never want to disrupt the mass, and I'm sure the Holy Spirit would never want to disrupt the mass. I would ask for a couple of loved ones to be with you at Mass rather than maybe go by yourself, and ask them to assist you when that time of the Mass comes when you seem to lose control of your body, as you describe it. The Holy Spirit would not want that disruption of an individual at one of the highest points of the Mass, of the consecration, or at the time of reception. The Holy Spirit would not want that. Also, pray to God that even if this gift is authentic, that he not give it to you, that you want to receive his precious body and blood in Holy Communion normatively, in a normative way with the other communicants. Remember, too, the reality that sometimes our emotions can overplay on us, and we think that it might be a gift, but in reality, a supernatural gift, but in reality, it's not a supernatural gift. It's not the devil either. It's nothing to do with possession or oppression or obsession. It's simply human emotions getting in the way. And it could be grounded in woundedness, that we want a certain amount of attention from people. Show me 15 different people that experience something similar to you, Theodora, and there's going to be 15 different reasons. So I'm not trying to peg any of these reasons specifically on you as an individual, so please understand that. All I'm saying is that the Holy Spirit would not disrupt the Mass in general. The Holy Spirit would not want to disrupt an individual during the Mass, to disrupt that person from not being able to receive Holy Communion, or from interrupting them from receiving Holy Communion. That's not how God works in any of his divine personages, let alone the Holy Spirit guiding the soul of the person. So pray to God that you not go through this at that particular time of the Mass, that you want to receive communion in a normative way. Try to have at least two loved ones, one seated at each side of you, to guide you through those parts of the Mass where you seem to feel a spiritual euphoria overtaking you to the point of collapse, so that they're there to support you, to guide you, and try to stay extra alert. A conscious, deliberate act of the will throughout the Mass to stay focused on the Mass. Have the Missalette in front of you, or the Roman Missal, the parishioner-sized Roman Missal in front of you. Read the Mass. Read the prayers. Stay focused so that your mind is on that, which will help prevent the emotions from running ahead of you. But Theodora, your call has been a great one, because it's given a lot of witness to people who might experience the same type of thing, or who have seen other people do things in their parish churches, and they get disgruntled and upset with them. Well, they need to realize that maybe the person doesn't have control over it. What the person can do, however, is ask for guidance from God, ask for guidance from loved ones to sit with them, do different practices during the sacred liturgy, Holy Mass, to remain more alert, like reading the Missal, etc. So you've given a great witness today, and thank you so much for that.
God bless you, Theodore. We appreciate your phone call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. You know, EWTN's National Catholic Register is America's most trusted Catholic news source. It's a comprehensive view of the world from a distinctly Catholic perspective. And you can listen, you can try 6 issues free, delivered right to your home. If you'd like, you can subscribe after those 6 issues at a 35% savings off the newsstand price. So if you want to start that up, get out there to ncregister.com today. That's ncregister.com. Back to the phones we go. Maureen is in Omaha, Nebraska. She's listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Maureen, you are on with Father Wade.
Father Wade, thanks for taking my call. This is a question I have wondered about for 50 years. My sister got killed in a car accident, and a priest was right behind her. I know she was dead because her neck was broken, and I'm positive she was dead. Anyway, he told me, I don't know what it was, to pacify me or what, but he said, well, I gave her the last rites. But if you're dead, that don't count, does it?
It does if the body is still warm. Again, this is a question that the Vatican has answered. In fact, it answered it decades ago, even before the Second Vatican Council, that the last rites can be given even though clinical death has taken place, and even though the Church teaches that the soul leaves the body soon after death. Because the body is still warm, it is permissible to still administer the anointing of the sick, prayers of commendation for the dying, the praying the litany of the saints over them, and also the apostolic pardon. You would not give them a viaticum, of course, because they're clinically dead. But you could definitely give them the anointing of the sick and those other two parts that constitute all three together, the quote unquote last rites. So if he did that, it's great, great comfort. I'm glad to hear that he did that because it can be done.
Does that give you some comfort, Maureen?
You're forever. Pardon?
Yeah.
I have wondered forever. Thank you so
yes.
very much. Yes.
Yeah, you're very welcome, Maureen, and thank you for your call. That's a great question.
Next stop for us is Bloomington, Indiana. Candy is in Bloomington, listening on air, Maria. Candy, you're on with Father Wade.
Well, hello, and thank you for taking my call. I have 2 questions for Father. Is there a book, because I'm new to the Catholic faith, 2 years, is there a book that explains Mass from beginning to end? There's certain things I don't understand, like just before the priest reads the reading, he puts a cross over the head, the lips, and the chest. What does that
yeah.
mean? Those
right.
sort of things. And my second question is, how does one become pure in heart?
Okay, 2 great questions. Thank you so much, Candy, for your call from Bloomington, Indiana. I will be preaching a week-long parish mission all next week in Danville, Indiana. So thank you for your call from that great state. My 2 favorite books on the Mass for lay people, because they're written with great, great heart. They're written with candor. They're written with simplicity, and they're written somewhat with wit, is Born Again Catholic, How the Mass Could Save Your Life by Timothy O'Malley. And yes, you heard my word correctly at the beginning, bored, as in I'm very, very bored, playing on the term born again Catholic. So Born Again Catholic, How the Mass Could Save Your Life by Timothy P. O'Malley. Check with EWTNRC.com. That's EWTNReligiousCatalog.com. And also The Mass and Adoration Companion by Vinnie Flynn and Aaron Flynn. These explain the Mass very, very well, simplistically, the signs, the matter that's used for the Eucharist, why we do what we do, the sitting, the standing, the different prayers, the Confiteor, the penitential rite at the beginning of the Mass, the part of the Mass that you mentioned, Candy, about just before the Gospel, when we make a sign of the cross on our forehead, our lips, and our heart, just before the Gospel is proclaimed, that we will understand the Gospel with our minds, mind, we will profess it with our lips, and we will interiorize it and live it within our hearts. That's what that symbolizes, all with the sign of the cross, the sign of our salvation. Huh? So that's just one example. How do we want to become pure in heart? How do we achieve that? Well, according to the spiritual masters of the different schools, and by that I mean the Dominican school, the Carmelite school, the Franciscan school, they agree that purity of heart is, number one, an absence of mortal sin from the soul. The pursuance of purity of heart means an absence of mortal sin from the soul, a shunning of sin. Now, even venial sin, even though we're still probably going to commit some venial sins because we're not immaculately conceived like our Blessed Mother, but you want to shun all mortal sin and even venial sin. And the second thing is you want to practice the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit in your day-to-day life. Huh? We get these from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. Charity, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, generosity, gentleness, faithfulness, modesty, self-control, and chastity. Huh? And remember, if you have the moral certitude that you're not in a state of grace, that you're not in a state of mortal sin, you automatically have the moral certitude that you're in a state of sanctifying grace, because it's only mortal sin that takes one out of sanctifying grace, right? And what does sanctifying grace do? Number one, it makes us an actual participator in God's own divine life. And number two, it gives us the moral certitude that the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit are working within us. They may be infantile yet, they may not be fully mature or developed yet, but at least we have them: wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and fear of the Lord, okay? The seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, you have the moral certitude, they are in you and they are working in you, although you need to carry out actions that promote them. Just like we work a muscle, we want to work each of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, all while not having any conscious awareness of any mortal sin. That would be grave matter done with fullness of knowledge and done with deliberate consent of your will. If any one of those three is missing, it's a venial sin. But if all three are present for a particular action, you have a mortal sin. And then you want to continue to live out the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit. This leads to the great virtue, what's known as purity of heart. By the way, purity of heart, the masters have also said, is especially tied to the virtue of modesty. The virtue of modesty in our speech, in our actions. Actions would include how we dress. Our speech would include modesty in speech, no over verboseness, bragging, pride in speech, etc. So purity of heart in speech and in action involves modesty in thought and in action. So I hope that helps you out, Candy. Does that help you out a little bit with those two questions?
Oh, yes. It's given me a lot of hope.
Great, great. Go to number 1803 of the Catechism. We talk about the virtuous life, and by the time you get to the 1830s, we're talking about the seven gifts and the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you could break that up in five or six different days. Take just five numbered paragraphs a day. Maybe if you visit the Blessed Sacrament, if there's a Eucharistic Adoration Chapel in your area, it's a beautiful thing to do. Just read five or six numbered paragraphs of the Catechism. That would be a great section, beginning with 1803 on virtue and virtuous living, leading you into the seven gifts and the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit, all the while shunning mortal sin and wanting to shun even venial sin.
We head back to the Republic of Texas. Teresa's in Houston listening on Guadalupe Radio. Teresa, you are on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. How are you today?
I'm great, Teresa. Thank you for your call from Texas. Texas, we always get a strong caller percentage from Texas, so thank you so much.
So my question is kind of a two-parter. When we go to confession and we get absolved of our sin, that sin no longer exists. God forgets all about it. It's gone. When we are in Mass, there's several times where we confess ask for pardon for our sins. Is it the same thing? I always thought that it was like when you say, I confess, or at right before communion, the little prayer, that it was the same thing, that you were absolved of your sins, venial sin, through those
right.
acts.
Right. You're asking about the penitential rite at Mass. The whole purpose of the penitential rite at Mass, and there's several versions of it that the priest can do. He can choose what he wants to do. It can be the confiteor, the actual I confess to Almighty God. Confiteor in Latin are those first two words, I confess. He can do the trope Kyrie, which is the three sections which end each one, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. Or he can do option C, which is hardly ever used, which goes like this, have mercy on us, O Lord, for we have sinned against you. Show us, O Lord, your mercy and grant us your salvation. And it always ends with the same words, may Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to everlasting life. Amen. Whatever option of the penitential rite the priest chooses, the reason we do it, Teresa, is to wipe away all venial sin. Remember, a fervent act of contrition, which a penitential rite does double as an act of contrition, a fervent act of contrition wipes away venial sin. If one is conscious of mortal sin, the ordinary means to have mortal sin forgiven is to go to the sacrament of penance and reconciliation.
Father,
thank you for your call.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with you all this day and always. Saint Joseph, terror of demons,
pray for us. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, our producer, Michael McCall, call screener, Ryan Penny, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in today to EWTN's Open Line Tuesday. Back at it tomorrow. Father Mitch is in the house. Until then, God bless.